So I have get the pleasure this morning of introducing our guest preacher this morning. Our lead pastor, Rob Danz, is in Waco at some training and getting built up to come back and lead us well. But I get to introduce Dr. Don Davis this morning. Yeah, I'll give him a round of applause because this man, just a mighty man of God who has been the biggest supporter of Restore since day one, has been a spiritual father to our pastor, and honestly changed my life 5 years ago when I started TUMI, and a lot of the reason I am here is because of what this man is doing through their ministry institute. So it's an honor and a pleasure to introduce Dr. Don Davis to bring the word this morning.
It's wonderful to be here with you guys. What a beautiful sanctuary and facility. I'm just awestruck every time I come here. It's just so gorgeous. Most churches don't have so many carpenter-like folk in them. This is just magnificent. This is, and more than just the facilities, it's what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing here. So wonderful. This is an amazing week. In the history of the church, this is probably the most important week in the celebration of the church worldwide, Orthodox, Protestant, and Catholic. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in the Latin are called the Great Triduum, T-R-I-D-U-U-M. Means the great 3 days, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. In the ancient church, this was the time when everyone who had backslidden and everyone who was penitent during this week in the ancient church, it's been the habit of the church worldwide, it was during this week that they all come back to Christ. They're cleansed from the time of Ash Wednesday to this week. And then, I kid you guys not, the ancient church had an exorcism for all its new converts on Holy Saturday. Now, that's not something we do, right? No exorcisms. But the point for them is that this week is unlike any other week. This is not an ordinary week in the church worldwide. There will be more celebrations, more reflections, more services during this week than in any other. And this week begins with Palm Sunday. That's what this day is. It's being celebrated around the world as the beginning of that week, commemorating the time when our Lord came to Jerusalem, and for the first and only time in his public ministry, he announced that he was Lord of all. He was the chosen one, the Messiah. Guys, this is, for Christians, the most significant week in our worship calendar. I mean, there's nothing like this. For us, we acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth, thought to be a Jewish preacher and the so-called son of Joseph and Mary, is in fact the Lord God Almighty in human form. He is the Lamb of God whose death would bring life into the world, and everyone, literally from Adam to the time he returns, every person on earth, the hundreds of millions of us in thousands and tens of thousands of human cultures, all of us together, would have an opportunity to repent, believe, come to Christ. And guys, those of us who believe will live in a new heaven and new earth that will never end. This is not where we belong. Nothing that we got is going to stay. Everything you own is going to the junkyard. Everybody you know is going to the graveyard. There's no way out of that. Everyone, everywhere, in every culture, no matter where they're from, one day, the only thing that matters is that they have repented, believed, and know that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. So that's what this week is. We are going to be reading from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. If you understand this, I'm on. If you understand this, what I'd like to do is to put this Palm Sunday in the context of us talking about the way we see life, I'm going to talk about our expectations, and then we'll look at the scripture through that lens. Now, I am convinced that we are called believers for a reason. We're not called reasoners or calculators or figure outers. We're called believers. To be a Christian is to believe certain things. I mean, we cling to certain ideas, certain concepts, certain testimony, and that gives us like a lens through which we see everything. You know, I can't see very good, but with glasses, I see just fine. And to me, faith is like a pair of glasses. It allows you to bring things into focus. You understand who you are. Now, there's a fancy word of saying that, paradigm shift. It's as if when, to be a Christian, post-Christian and pre-Christian, before we were Christians, we saw life in a certain way. We thought of sex, money, government, power. We thought of success, beauty, you know, all of these things, education. We see those in a way before we're Christian. But when we become Christians, we get a new lens. We can see things as they are. I'm not the same guy. I'm a wonderfully happy black brother. I was born black. I woke up black. I'm not lying. I remember when I figured out that, and I've experienced all my life as an African American in America, but I'm more than that. That's not enough as a Christian. We don't look at ourselves that way. We're not Republican or Democrat or all of that. That's not, those labels don't get to the heart of who we really are. As a matter of fact, to me, to be a Christian is like cracking the egg and opening your eyes to the way life. If you live your whole life in an egg, coming out the egg is like a whole new wow. You know, it's like a paradigm shift. Everything is different. As a matter of fact, let me ask you, when you think about your life, has life turned out to be less or more than you expected? Expectations, all of us live with expectations. There's no person anywhere who can't live with them. We all expect things. We expect things from our family, our marriages, our jobs, our children. We live with expectations. And depending on what you see, there are a lot of people who've written a lot about expectations. And if you just get a bunch of collection of quotes about expectations, you can divide them up. There are some who say, boy, we have to have high expectations, and that's really wonderful. There are others who say that the expectations we have are the key to our misery. I mean, you're expecting things that don't work and don't happen. Sam Walton, founder of Walmart, high expectations are the key to everything. Shakespeare, expectation is the root of all heartache. Now, which one of these do you think you live in? You can't be a human being without expectations. Every one of us has expectations. And the only question for me, it seems, is for us to think about, are my expectations rooted in what is true? How many of us have said, you've gone through something, you said, man, I thought that was going to be more than that. You know, or you go into something and you really have great expectations. Man, this is going to be really good. And you got there and say, wow, you're underwhelmed. You know what I mean? It's like, dang, it's not really, that wasn't very much. And oftentimes we live in a society that promises a lot. Yeah, it promises that, look, if you get this thing, this pill, this situation, we promise you that in just a few days, you're going to be a brand new person. You're going to look better. You're going to smile better. This is the way our society is built, right? Everyone smiles, even for toilet paper and commercials, right? You'll never find people just like frown and say, man, shoot, I hate it. No, everyone's happy. And the promises are big. If you get involved in this, if you get one of these, if you eat this pill, if you do your hair this way, if you buy these shoes, man, you're going to be happy. Things are going to work out for you. You know, and they always promise a lot. What is the likelihood that you can go from picture on the left to picture on the right in 28 days? None. Thank you. But why is it that we still look at that and still believe that? I mean, we still, you know. How many of you have bought a Ronco thing? Have you ever, like, been on TV and you said, yeah, the Ronco do everything for you. And, you know, you bought it. Look, I will admit it. Don't act like you've never done it. I have done it. I have actually looked at the commercial and said, man, that's going to be good. If I get me one of them, wow, look at that. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to look better. People are going to like me. I'm going to get me one of these. Man, I sure am. Can't wait to get mine. And you're disappointed if you're like me. Guys, what do you think people thought when Jesus was coming in to Jerusalem? What do you think the expectations were for him? This is the Cadillac that God used to bring the most powerful person who would ever live as a human being into Jerusalem, officially to declare that he was the one who would give the victory over everything. This is really, you've got to think about this to wrap your mind around it. Our Lord is really unlike. This day is a great day, but it's a very different day than what you think. And I want to talk about that. Today, this day is the foundation of everything I believe. Everything I've done, everything my wife and I have done, all that to me is rooted in the events that took place this week many years ago. If the things that happened this week are not true, we're wasting our time and this is a hoax and it means nothing. Let's get that clear. Knowing God is not a part of what I think going on inside. Certain things must have occurred. If Jesus is not alive right now, Christianity is a hoax. It means nothing. Everyone who has ever believed has been duped, bamboozled, lied to. Everyone who has believed and died is never going to rise again. We must believe that Jesus of Nazareth is alive, is more alive right now than he's ever been. And guys, this is really true. This faith that we have began this week. That's Christianity. It's nearly as if everything from Adam all the way until this moment in the little town of Jerusalem back many years ago in our Lord coming through. Many artists have depicted this. Many movies have been made of this week. Guys, this is the Passion Week. This is the season, it's called Holy Week in the church. This is when we acknowledge when God did all the business to get us to a point, all of us, blacks and whites, Guatemalans, Frenchmen, men and women, it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, it doesn't matter where people have ever been, every child of Adam, in every place, this week affects. It is the most significant historical happening in the history of the world. There is no time in human history more important than this week. This is the week of humankind. If this week did not occur, then so many other things would not. And so I want to just walk you through the Matthew version of this day, Palm Sunday. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 21 in your translation. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. I want us to look at three things that are in Matthew 21. I'd like us to be able to look at the preparation that was made for this week, the prophecy that was fulfilled, and then Jesus' procession through Jerusalem. And each one of these will affect what we expect in life. This is not just general ideas. This is bedrock stuff. This is what it means to be a Christian, a disciple, a follower. Everything that happened in this week, all of the things that Jesus faced and did, everything that occurred to him is the reason why I'm a Christian. It begins with this week. So let's begin at the beginning on the preparation. The first three verses in Matthew 21, they read this way. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This is an interesting preparation for him coming into Jerusalem. Guys, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know the Mount of Olives is right over from Jerusalem. It's not too far. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. And you go down from the Mount of Olives to the Valley of Kidron, and then you go up to Jerusalem. Everything in Israel is steep. There's virtually nothing straight like this. Everything is steep. Jesus lived in Galilee, and you had to walk up from Galilee to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a mount. It's called Mount Zion. It's on a mount. So that's where he went. He literally came down from the mountain. And his point was that he was going to unveil himself as the Messiah. To prepare him going into Jerusalem, he sent two disciples to go into a village to get a donkey, and its colt was with it. And he told them to bring it down. Now, this doesn't mean a lot to us, but guys, at the time of Christ and in the Bible, biblical kings, leaders, rode donkeys and mules. This is how a leader at that time in that society demonstrated, everyone would have seen Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a mule in a parade as a sign of his leadership. As a matter of fact, we don't have a lot of time to go into a lot of texts, but there are a number of verses in the Bible you can show this in. In Judges, here's a verse in 2 Samuel. So the servants of Absalom was David's son, did to Amnon as Absalom as commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, each mounted on his mule and fled. It was the way that a leader, if you were a king or a king's son, that's how you demonstrated that you belong. You rode on a donkey or a mule. Mules is quite literally when Solomon was about to take over David's position in 1 Kings 1, the king said to the people who were crowded around Solomon, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. In other words, everyone would have known. Solomon is on David's donkey. He, therefore, is a leader. This is not just Jesus wanting to go into Jerusalem as if it doesn't matter. Riding on a mule was the sign that you actually were Lord. You were Messiah. Jesus knew that everyone in Jerusalem would understand that. He never told everyone that he was Messiah yet. So in some ways, when Jesus told them to the two disciples, go down, get this donkey, and its colt is going to be right nearby, he was literally saying, bring the royal transportation for me to announce my entrance into everybody. Jesus was telling people, it is now time, no more games. I have exercised, I've raised people from the dead, I've done great miracles, I've fed thousands, I've done all of this. People have asked me a lot of questions. Are you the one we're looking for or not? Now, Jesus said, let's just quit playing around. Let's let everyone know that I'm the one that God has selected. Go get my donkey, bring it to me, I'll get on it, ride in, and everyone will see it. And you notice how our Lord said, if somebody said, man, what you doing with this mule? By the way, I don't know how y'all read the Bible, but I read the Bible the way we talk. I don't think they said in a very religious voice, hark there, why are you grabbing this mule, this donkey? I think they said, man, what you doing grabbing my donkey? That ain't your donkey, that belongs. Jack and I, they getting your donkey. They taking your donkey. Yeah. Look, I think, I literally believe that Jesus owns everything. He does, guys. Look at what David had said. Everything, everywhere is under his control. Our God spoke and he flung a trillion galaxies in open space. Jesus is Lord, y'all. He's just not your Lord. He's Lord of quasars and hurricanes. He owns everything. All the Milky Way and every other galaxy. He's the king. It's hard for us to believe, but you need to change your paradigm. Jesus just ain't an American Christ just for us. We represent a person who, guys, honestly, was there at the beginning. Everything in every galaxy, everywhere, he owns. David could say, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to do this offering willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord God, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your house, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all is your own. Jesus knew that all he had to do is tell the disciples, just tell them that the Lord needs it. You don't have to say any more. As a matter of fact, this was the beginning to me. This was it. Jesus was finally going to announce to everybody that Jesus of Nazareth, the so-called son of Joseph and Mary, is the Messiah. He's the same one who was spoken of in Genesis 3:15. All the mighty works he had done from the time he was, guys, if you think about this, Jesus was born for virtually, there's just a few stories about his birth. There's a story when he was 12 years old. There's nothing from 12 to 30, not a word. He grew up in a town smaller than Peabody, Kansas. I mean, he grew up in a little place. So right at the end, he came out, he announced that he was baptized, he was tempted, he did all of these miracles, and he's controversial, but now, all these mighty works that they had seen, he's gonna give them the meaning of all that. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, y'all. He is the one who holds the keys of hell and death. Jesus is going to rule as Lord forever in a brand new heaven and earth. I guarantee you that there's going to be a moment in your life where this will be the most important idea that has ever crossed your mind. The tens of thousands of thoughts that you've ever had, this will be the most important one. If you die and everything fades to white, the only thing that matters at that point is whether or not he claims to know you. I'm just telling you straight up. He is Lord. That's what this was about. He was telling everybody, no more Bible reading. Now they can see it. Messiah is coming in. So the mighty works he's done. Look at clicking my thing. Come on back here. You know, I don't even have, Jesus is Lord of all. I don't even have control of my click. Look, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. You see that? All the mighty works that they had seen. This Palm Sunday, this event of Jesus coming in is the culmination of everything that they've seen. The people in Jerusalem know it. They've seen his mighty works. And now on the donkey, as he comes in, they will say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So that's the preparation. Guys, there's a specific prophecy that Matthew says Jesus is coming into Jerusalem actually fulfilled. Matthew 21:4-5, he says, this took place, this asking the disciples to go get a donkey with a colt, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. You get that? Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is the prophecy that was fulfilled that day. The prophecy is to the daughter of Zion. Here's the actual prophecy in Zechariah. Matthew sort of summarized. Here's the actual prophecy that he quoted. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king is coming to you. Now, guys, this is really important from a prophetic thing. If you lined up every verse in the Bible on the first and second coming, on the first and second coming, you just got all hundreds of them. The vast majority of them, nearly all of them, are on the second coming. Nearly all of them. There's just a handful on the first coming of Messiah. You need to know that if you were a Jew, there was no such thing as a second coming kind of. You know, there's a coming. Now, they're just looking for Messiah to come. So we tend to say, oh, yeah, there he came first time, second time. In their mind, your king is coming to you means that when you see this particular person on this donkey, the foal of a donkey at this particular time, everything that the Bible said that Messiah should be, Jesus of Nazareth did. So he's fulfilling this right literally in front of their eyes. As a matter of fact, look at Isaiah 62:11. Here's a great example. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Messiah is here. And y'all, this is important for me as a Christ follower. I believe that the kingdom came when Jesus came. I'm looking for it to come in fullness the second time, but it has come. He has come. Guys, I'm not lying. There's nothing to prevent him from coming good. But this is important. What did they expect Messiah was going to be? I'm going to say that they really didn't know that Jesus of Nazareth was the one they were looking for. Look at, if you just line up all of these marvelous texts on the Messiah, look at, this is what in the synagogue they would have been reading. For us, to a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. They're looking for somebody who's coming in power. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. They were expecting the Messiah to come in with power, put down the Romans, end Gentile domination of Jerusalem. They wanted somebody who was strong, not on a donkey, somebody on a stallion, riding side saddle. They were looking for somebody different than a meek, lowly, itinerant Jewish carpenter guy from Nazareth. What they expected and what they got were totally different. And they misread it. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. They were looking for something that never came. This can happen to us in a millisecond. Who you think Jesus is? Jesus is not who you think he is. He is who he said he is. So the Puritans have this saying that to worship an imaginary Jesus is to own an imaginary salvation. How do you know that the Jesus that you say you worship and sing to, we were just singing, is the Jesus of Scripture? They thought that Messiah was going to come and reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it with justice and with righteousness from this time to the end. They were looking for somebody with power. As a matter of fact, if you just... Guys, we don't have time, but if you just laid out all these prophecies about Messiah, all these prophecies, it's for a powerful person, a person who's going to end all the curse. He's going to put an end to all Gentile armies. He's going to end all idolatry and death and the curse and war and pain. All that's going to be abolished. So everybody was looking for that guy. What is it when Jesus of Nazareth mounted a donkey? And he's coming in real. No bands, no thrill. What is it with this guy? Look at this. Just think if you were a Jew, it's hard, but think if you were a Jew reading this at the time of Jesus, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. For them, Messiah meant the end of all problems. They were looking for somebody to save them from everything. I mean, man, when Messiah comes, death is going to end. Sin is going to be done. Gentiles are going to be put in their right place. Israel's going to be elevated to the head. Disease and death and pain are going to be abolished. What is up then with this Nazarene coming? Little old Podu on a donkey. Come on, y'all. I mean, surely it's, you can see how they would be a little bit confused at this parade. Does this look like the parade of the greatest conqueror that humankind has ever had? Look at this picture and tell me if this makes you think that this is the most powerful leader and ruler that the earth would ever have. This person who came in on that donkey, y'all, is the most significant human being who's ever lived. There is Adam, and he is called in the Bible the second Adam. He is the beginning of a whole new human race, and everyone who believes in him will never die, will shine like stars, the Greek said, in a kingdom that will know no end. Does this look like that? You got to have eyes to see that. Now, maybe you, I don't know what you think Palm Sunday is. You know what I'm saying? Look, this is the greatest single demonstration of leadership in the history of humankind, right there. Greater than all the, you know, all the great armies that march their, you know, great rulers that march their armies, and, you know, dignitaries nod as the great columns of soldiers go by and missiles and everything. This, he is the Lord. He's going to change everything, y'all. He is going to change everything. But look at his parade. It's not very much. Verse 6 of Matthew 21, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought a donkey and a coat and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They didn't get it right. He's that, sure, but he's a whole lot more than that. What I'm trying to get at today is that in order for us to really understand who Jesus of Nazareth is, you have to see this event through eyes of faith. You have to know who he is and what is going on there. When he came in, look how modest his path is. For him, he just had coats and blankets with palm trees on the road. That's a very common thing. That's what they did when kings were brought in. Here's an example. When Jehu was made king in the Old Testament, in haste, every man, this is 2 Kings 9, they took their garments, they put it under him on the bare steps, they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, "Jehu is king." This was very normal. When a king was being put into position, they would take garments out, they lay it in front, they put palm branches out, he would come in, and then that would be it. They would proclaim a king. So what Jesus was doing is very traditional, very, very traditional. But guys, it's much more than that. He got coats and blankets on his robe, but what he did ensures that I'm going to walk on streets of purest refined gold. He didn't come as a powerful person. He came as somebody small, somebody little. But what he did for us is work it out so for us, the streets of the city that we're going to live in are going to be pure gold, transparent glass. There'll be no temple in the city. He came into a city that had a temple, but the temple where we're going to be, he is himself the temple, the Lord God Almighty in the land. Frankly, the city doesn't have need for sun or moon to shine in it. The glory of God is going to give its light. He's going to be the light of the city, and the nations will walk in the light that he provides in that city. The gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. But look at the difference between how he came in and what he prepared for us. You know what Hosanna literally means in the Hebrew? "Oh, save us now." That's what it means, the phrase. "Hosanna," they said. "Oh, save us now." Save us. It's literally, that's what it means. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. And our service began with someone reading that great text. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go a few verses before this, he is going to be the stone that the builders rejected. Everything that Jesus is doing is just a living visual aid of what the Bible says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The curriculum that Toomey has created is called the capstone. It's named after this verse. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And if you add Mark's perspective, if you don't just look at what Matthew said, but look at Mark. Mark says, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, look, I've done a very poor job of trying to give you guys some sort of sense of all the different biblical images and motifs that are included in him coming into Jerusalem. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He is the governor that's going to rule forever. All the nations are going to give him homage. His kingdom is never going to end. He looks like a humble little carpenter on a donkey. But guys, he's a whole lot more than that. And that is what I'm concerned about our church. I just wonder what you expect of him. What are your expectations of the Messiah of God? There's a statue in Korea that's sort of interesting, sort of illustrates the point that I have. This is an unusual statue, but it's become a very well-known statue. It's a buff Jesus, an extraordinarily buff Jesus. And it's a very well-known statue now in Korea. I mean, you can go to it and look at it, and it's amazing. It's like, it's a cut Jesus, you know. And he's on the cross there, and he's smiling, and he's just, it's just, the imagery to me is the way we sort of look of Jesus. We don't want a Jesus who is washing people's feet. A Jesus that's lowly, that comes in on a donkey, a Jesus who is really small, who is silent and not known. The greatest image of this week is going to be him with a towel around him washing the feet of the disciples. It's totally different than the way we've been trained. The Jesus we have is a Jesus that helps us and blesses us, gives us money, takes care of our needs. He's perfect. He never lets us suffer. We never go through any problems. The Jesus that we sometimes worship to is the Jesus we made up. It's not the Jesus that's on the donkey. The lowly, broken Jesus who will give up everything that he has for humankind. A quiet little man who lived in anonymity. See, to me, if your eyes ain't open, you will miss what this week means. The kingdom that we're in is upside down. It's completely different than the way most people see. He's not some big, huge person. He comes in small, little, incognito, in a parade that would make a Wichita, you know, the Chamber of Commerce parade look like a bash. This is nothing. If you look, guys, if you look through history and all the great images that Christianity has embraced, virtually every image that we cherish happened this week. Our Lord is, look, the towel and the basin is fundamental to the way we understand what leadership is. It's the strongest symbol in Christianity about deacons. Or I know you guys have elders. This idea of a fair person who is not filled with all kinds of grandeur and power and all of that. This is the picture of an elder historically in Christianity. Or look at this. The oldest image of pastoral ministry in the church is a sheep holding a shepherd's crook. This is what the church has always conceived Jesus to be. He's a lamb, but he's also a lamb in charge. But guys, he's a lamb. He must die. He must be killed. He must shed blood. He's small. He's nothing. He's meek. If you don't get this, you'll miss Christianity. You'll miss him. You'll start worshiping something that, you know, look, we're Americans. We're Super Bowl culture. We want power, grand things. We want Jesus's, we want our room to be packed. And we want people to be standing in the back. We like big things, shiny things, smart things. That's the way we want our Christianity. But that's not the way the Nazarene is. The Nazarene is a bush that's on fire and yet not consumed. It's amazing to see how the church understood these things. I love the church. I do, because we always looked at these things different. Christianity is not what it appears. Things aren't the way they look. If you think about this, guys, Jesus is lion, but the only way he takes his place as Lord of all is lamb. If you claim to know Jesus and walk with him, you must be broken. You must be small. You must learn to submit, to follow, to be quiet, to be little, to be in a tiny place. No tiny place, no great place. We would much rather just eliminate the lamb altogether. Jesus is just lion, 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 lion. Strong, strong, strong. Guys, that's not what this week says. This week says that you can't understand the lion unless you look very closely at his humility and meekness. Guys, he is an amazing person. I must admit, the more I've learned about Jesus over these decades that I've followed him, he is just a small person. He does miracles. He doesn't want anyone to know about it. He's a tiny person. When he's at the temple and looking at people putting in money, he looks at the woman who puts in 2 pennies. He's always looking at the smallest. It's nearly as if Christianity is designed for people who want to be small first. And if you don't want to be small, then you can be on your own. If you want to run your life and do what you want, please do so. But if you're going to come to him, you're going to have to learn to take up your cross and follow him. You're going to have to be small. It's amazing to me that this is the picture of the greatest human leader that has ever existed, announcing his official position being installed as the leader of Jerusalem, Israel, and the world. Guys, it's just not the way we see him. It's not. And if you don't see him this way, guys, you may be relating to somebody you made up in your head. Because the only Jesus you will ever get is this one. And he is really, really low. Really low. So tell me, how do you guys see him today? I would answer this, that depends on what you expect. It really is. That's what it depends on. You know, I've spent many hours looking at the artistry that has occurred from people who have meditated on this great day on Palm Sunday. It's a pretty unusual picture to look at something like that and to know that that is God's picture of greatness personified. That is what God thinks of the person who is greater, stronger, more capable, more ready to reign over all humankind in the universe than anyone. This is his picture of his announcement. This is his Cadillac into the great city to let everyone know that he's now ready to rule. I will say this to us this morning. If we don't at least attempt to see Jesus for who he is, the culture that you're in is going to poison you. You'll never see Jesus at all. The only Christ that exists that we know is a Christ who comes this way into Jerusalem to announce his coming to us. For me, this has represented a sort of a change in my perspective. I'm sorry, I hope I didn't do that. This guys, there is a lot I wanted to say on this, but this idea of me being transformed, this is one of the most important ideas that has ever occurred in my Christian life. That if I'm going to relate to Jesus of Nazareth, I must relate to him as he shows himself in Scripture. And Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee is not a person who is drunk with power. He's not the sort of person if you don't know what it means to be low and to look at him as he is, guys, I fear that we will miss him. As a matter of fact, I fear that many of our churches already have. I have better thoughts about restore. I think you guys know what it means to follow him. I do. I'm not lying. I'll just say that. I think you guys know what that means. What I am praying this day is that all of us will just come to see that this is the picture. This is the picture that the prophets give of the Messiah who comes to us. He is a lamb, a year old. We grab him on the first day of the year. He is sacrificed on the 14th day. Guys, it's a pretty amazing thing, the way God has sort of given us the picture of the greatest single person who's ever lived. And this is who he is. He is a lamb, and his spirit is a dove. If you can't get into this humility, you will miss it entirely. You will. But if you embrace this lowliness, it will transform your life. It will, I'm telling you. You have to embrace it. You must come low. Would you pray with me now? Father, I stand in awe of Jesus of Nazareth. His willingness, frankly, his willingness to give up everything. His willingness to come low. The one who made the worlds, the one who could have had the greatest bash, who could have announced his coming with such fanfare and power and splendor, came in quietly on a donkey with jackets and palm trees lining his path, with a lot of people not even understanding who he was fully. But for us, Father, Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one that you selected to transform us forever. And so my prayer, Lord, for my own life this morning is that I would come to reflect the lowliness, the meekness, the humility of Jesus. That I would embrace it. That I would be a follower of Jesus. I wouldn't just be a follower of my own ideas. I wouldn't use him, treat him like some slot machine that just answers my prayer and does right by me. No, I pray that I would see him for who he is. I would lower my heart, and I would allow him to lead me step by step. As the Lord, as the humble one, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, thank you for restoring. This message, Lord, is alive here. I know it. I've seen it. Lord, they know you. They love you. So, Lord, please stir in them. Revive this church with this new image of Christ, this low image of a person who gave up everything for those who were even your enemies. Lord, what a picture of what Christianity really is. Not power and grandeur, not being first, but being small and lowly, coming in quiet and humble, allowing you to do in and through us, Lord, what only you can do. Please, Lord, do that in all of our lives. Do that in me. Do that in restore. And do it all for your glory. In Christ's name.